And I am not ashamed of that one bit. In fact, I wear that as a badge of honor to be a Pentecostal. And I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter what your experience is or what church you may say that you belong to. I don't necessarily believe that Pentecost or Pentecostal is a denomination, but it is an experience. And I want to talk about that today in restoring the first century church experience. The same thing that they experienced in the first century, the same thing that they experienced in the Bible that we read about is restored, and it is the same thing that we can experience here today in our church and in our lives. Amen. You see, the church was born today. Today is the birthday of the church. Pentecost Sunday. This is the birthday of the church. And so here we are, almost 2,000 years. It was around 33 A.D., right around that time that the church would have been birthed. So we're coming up on the 2,000-year mark of the church's birthday. And so I want to look at what, or really it should be, who is the church? You know, we can look at the church, and sometimes we see the church as just this body or this group, but really it is a person or it's people. Who is the church would be a more accurate way to say it, because the church is the body of people who are here on earth that are doing the work of God. That is the church. That is the purpose for the church, is that God said, when I leave, he said, I'm coming, I'm here. He was here on earth. While he was here on earth, he did a lot of phenomenal things. He did miracles, miracle after miracle, and he preached the word. He had thousands that followed him, but he said, I'm leaving. But I need you to continue this. I need you to continue the work that I started while I was here on earth. And that is really what birthed the church, is that we have become, we are the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of God to this world. That we must be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of God to this world. You know, God, it's possible he could reveal himself, you know, to anybody who's seeking him. God could do that. But most of the time, how God is revealing himself to the world is through you. It's through the church. Is that we are the visible aspect of God here on earth, is that we need to be the ones who are proclaiming his word. We need to be the ones who are living out the what he started while he was on earth. So that is the church that I'm talking about that was born on Pentecost Sunday. You see, there was no church body per se that was in existence when Jesus was here on earth. Now, you had people that were there, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, Jesus speaking, and he said, I say also unto thee, he says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's talking to one of his disciples, Peter here, says, upon this rock, which was that rock that he's talking about, was that foundational principle or that foundational revelation that Peter had that Jesus was the Christ. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now notice, he said, I will build my church. Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now sometimes we get that a little bit out of context of what Jesus was really saying here. The gates of hell that he was talking about is the fact of a generation passing away, or people. He's just talking about the gates of hell there is when somebody passes away, he says the hell there, that's Hades. It's the place of death, the resting place. The resting place, when this generation passes away, that is not going to stop the church. When my disciples, when they pass away, the church is not going to stop. When this group who I'm speaking to here today, when they pass away, the church is not going to cease to exist. But now it's your job to continue the work that I've done. I want you to multiply what I have done here into the next generation, and then to the next generation, then to the next generation. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that will be built. He's speaking to Peter here. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus said that I will build my church. So when is the church built? Now I know this is, if you have been a part of this church, this is kind of a foundational message that maybe you hear this and say, I know a lot of this. But I want us to understand that today is the day that we're celebrating the beginning of the church. And I want to experience the same thing that they experienced back then. Amen. So the church began in Jerusalem. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The reason we go to the book of Acts, when we're looking at the church and the beginning of the church, is because the book of Acts is a history of the church. You're not going to open up a textbook on science if you're looking for the history of America. You're going to go to the history books. You're going to go, so you're not looking at, if you're looking for the beginning of the church, if you're looking for how did the church start, we're not going to go to the epistles, we're not going to go to the gospel. We're going to go to the book of Acts because this is the history of where the church is beginning. It says, the former treaties have I made. This is Luke that's writing this here. It says, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, he's saying, I wrote my gospel. So the former treaties have I made, that former book that I wrote. This is Luke. So that gospel I wrote before about how all the things that Jesus had done through the Holy Ghost and how he had given the apostles some commandments. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after he had died, by many infallible proofs. He said he proved himself over and over and over to people that he was risen from the dead, being seen of them for 40 days. Now Jesus died, or he was resurrected on the day of Passover. And he said he was seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is there with them. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So Jesus is there after 40 days of being with them. And he says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you... The people who he is speaking to here, who are gathered together with him, said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Holy Ghost, what is he talking about? Now they understood this is, he's talking of the Spirit of God. And he said, you will be baptized, or you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, in just a few days. I need you to stay here in Jerusalem. Continues. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Here's the promise. It says, you stay here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. That is the place in Jerusalem where Jesus was telling them, I need you to stay here because I'm getting ready to start something new. I'm getting ready to start something in you. That which I've taught, that which I have poured into you for my 3 years of ministry with you, I need you to continue this. And how are you going to continue this? It's going to be by the Holy Ghost. It's going to be by the Holy Ghost that you will receive. It's going to be by the power of God, by the Spirit of God that will fill you here in Jerusalem in just a couple of days. And so they gathered together and they were there in Jerusalem. And while they were gathered together, you can continue to read in that first chapter how the disciples, they began to talk about, you know, that there were prophecies about all that had just taken place. They're still looking back at how Jesus had died on the cross. And they began talking about how, you know, this was the prophecy being fulfilled. And they look forward to, you know, even Judas, one of our own, he betrayed Jesus. And there were prophecies that say that we need to replace him. And so they replaced Judas by another man, another disciple named Matthias. And so then we continue into the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to go to verse number 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? So this is a festival. This is a feast that had been celebrated by the Jews for thousands of years. It was coming from the time that they had been wandering in the wilderness. And this was a festival or a feast that God had told them to celebrate the harvest. And Pente means 50. And so this took place 50 days after the Passover. The Passover is that celebration of how God had spared the lives of their children. He had passed over their houses. The death angel had passed over their houses. And they had, on that night, been set free from the bondage of Egypt. And so here they are 50 days later, 7 weeks in a day later, they are celebrating the harvest. And so here they come. We have all these people who have gathered together in Jerusalem. That was the gathering place for most of the Jews. And they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says that they were all with one accord. They had all gathered together in one place. And so what took place when they were gathered together there in the day of Pentecost? Says in verse 2, we're going to continue, that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, am I reading this out of our Pentecostal handbook here? Well, kind of. I mean, this is my handbook that I get all that I teach from. Amen. But no, this is the Bible. This is the experience of the original church. That when they were gathered together in Jerusalem, when Jesus said, I need you to gather here and I want you to pray about what I have to come for you. What took place when they began to do that? It says that they were gathered together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what were the signs? What were the signs that accompanied them being filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, there are three signs that you can see here. Three different experiences that took place in this initial time of them being filled with the Holy Ghost. One, it says that there was a sound of a rushing, mighty wind that came in and it filled the house. And now that was, if you read through it, this was just before. This is preceding them receiving the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, as they began to pray. Now here they are. They've been praying in this upper room there in Jerusalem, this house. And they've been praying there for, seven to ten days. And they had, as I said, gathered together. They had chosen a new disciple. And then they're just continuing to seek what God has for them as the church is about to be birthed. And as all of a sudden they continue in this prayer, all of a sudden in comes, like a rushing mighty wind, this sound that fills the house where they were sitting. And then it says that there appeared unto them a second sign. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now, we don't necessarily use that terminology much here today, but that cloven tongue, that just means a split flame or a split cloven, a split flame of fire that sat upon each of them. So we had this divided flame of fire that was a second sign of this initial experience of receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the third sign? It says that once they were filled, once they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they began to speak in a language that they had not learned. They began to speak in a language that none of them had ever spoken before. They began to speak these languages, and we have groups. We could continue reading there and you can see all of the crowd that gathers around them, that they had come from all of these different regions that spoke all these other languages, and they were amazed. They said, aren't these people all from Galilee? Aren't these all people? They don't know these languages that they're speaking. And yet here they are. They're speaking my language, and they're declaring the great things of God to us. They're declaring the wonders of God to us in our language. And here they are. They don't know the languages that they're speaking. So these are the three signs. These are the three signs of that initial experience that had accompanied the Holy Ghost that had come to them that day. Well, as I said, there were the first two. Those two experiences were experiences that preceded them being filled. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind that came in. Then you had flames of fire that sat upon each of them. These are both fulfilling prophecy in Scripture. The third sign was that of speaking in an unlearned language. And now that third sign is the recurring experience that every time you read about somebody, an experience of somebody being filled with the Holy Ghost in the Bible, it is accompanied by that third sign. It's accompanied with them speaking in a language that they do not know. So let's look at this. You know, I think sometimes we talk about the Spirit and the church today. I'm talking about the Christian church today. Talks about receiving the Spirit of God. And I believe that you can have God and He can speak to you and He can impress you to do things and He can move on you. But when He fills you with His Spirit, there is always this experience. You have not been completely filled with the Holy Ghost unless you have experienced it the same way that they experienced it here on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8, let's look at these different experiences when people have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Says that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now this is Peter and Simon Peter and John, who had gone to Samaria, And they began praying for some people. And it says that they laid their hands on them so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 18, it says that when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. How did he see that they had received the Holy Ghost, except that there was an evidence that came out of them, that they began to speak something out? How could he see in an instant that there was something that they had received unless there was a sign of it immediately that followed them receiving the Holy Ghost when they laid their hands on them? Acts chapter 8. One more verse says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I want this kind of power. This is the man Simon. He wanted to be able to do the same thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts 10, verse 45 says that, and they fell, and they of the circumcision which believed, or they of the Gentiles which believed, were astonished. So the Jews, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues. When they received the Holy Ghost, they knew it because they heard them speak in a language that they did not know, that they had not learned before that. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 19, verse number 6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. They spake with tongues, and they prophesied. This was the experience of the first century church. That if you are to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you will speak with tongues. That you will speak in a language that you have not learned. Always, this was the experience. This was the experience that they had the initial time on the day of Pentecost. This was the experience that they had throughout the book of Acts in the history of the church. As we look through this, and you see instance after instance of people receiving the Holy Ghost, that they spake with tongues, or there was a visible sign, or people looking at them and they could see a response of the Holy Ghost that came, and immediately they know that they received the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a whole lot more evidence of the Holy Ghost that comes after that. The fruit of the Holy Ghost that changes your life. It modifies your behaviors. It completely changes you inside and out by the power of God that has filled you. Amen. But there is an initial sign, and I can tell you that it's not just an initial sign, but it's a continued experience. And if you have been filled with the Holy Ghost in your past, but you haven't spoken tongues in a long time, then I think that this is something that you need to continue to seek. This should be something that should continue in you. That as you pray, that you should still speak in tongues. I believe even on a daily basis, you ought to be speaking in tongues. Come on, God, as we begin to pray, and as I pray that the Spirit just can come over you, and you begin just to cry out to God. And there's nothing I think that is just more powerful than the fact that when God came and He filled me with His Spirit, that He can take control of my tongue. And I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know about you. If you know what you're saying, I mean, I know what I'm thinking in my mind when I'm praying. But God is just speaking through me, and I can just begin to speak, just me and God. And I don't know, you know, there is recorded testimonies here of the languages that are spoken, and it could be a language that you're speaking that is as they were on the day of Pentecost, you know, something that others around them knew. I've heard of instances of people who have spoken in languages today that they're in a foreign country, and and they began to speak in tongues, and it's the language of the people that are around them, and I've heard of that, and so I don't know what language I speak. I don't know what language you speak. Amen. Maybe it's a language that's here on earth. Maybe it's a language that's passed by, and it's an old language that is not even spoken today. Maybe it's a language that you speak that's just a language of the angels or whatever. Whatever it is that you speak, it's a language that you have not learned. And God, it says in the book of James that your tongue is the most unruly member of your body. Your tongue is the thing that can completely change your life. The words that you speak, the things that you say, it determines your destiny a lot of times. And if God can control that, then He can control your whole life. If God can control your tongue, if He can control what you speak, if He can control what you say, amen, then it's not really about control. He still gives us will, free will, amen. But He can have all power and begin to work through me. Amen. Well, let's continue this. I want to go back to the Acts chapter 2 and look at the experience that they experienced there on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. Let's look at verse 5. It says that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" I'm going to just skip through these next couple of verses here. Let's go down to verse number 12. This next verse is just listing the places they came from. Verse 12, it says that they were all amazed and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." There are three responses by the outsiders. Three responses by those who were looking in on what had just taken place as God filled these 120 people. We get that number from the first chapter of Acts. 120 people that were filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, the outsiders who were there, because I don't know if it was that the windows were just open and they were hearing what was going on, or if they just all got so excited that they spilled out onto the streets and they were out there as God was had filled them with the Holy Ghost and they were rejoicing. But whatever the case was, the outsiders, or those who were out on the streets, saw what was taking place there with these people, and you had three different responses. You had one was amazement. It says that they all were amazed. They were amazed by what was going on here. I mean, that ought to be a response today. God begins to work. It's amazing to see the work of God. It's amazing to see when God can come in and He can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. It's amazing to see when God can come and change somebody's life. They were all amazed. And then it says that they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They were wondering, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What does this experience of these people, these 120 people who seems like are acting a little crazy, what does this mean? And then it says that others, mocking, said, "Well, these guys are just a bunch of drunk people." Now, this is 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, and this is just a bunch of drunk people here. And so Peter, he hears these people that have gathered outside of them, and he responds to these doubters. He says, "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said to them, 'You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words. These guys are not drunk as you suppose, for it's just the third hour of the day.'" This is in the Jewish time clock. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So this is just 9 o'clock in the morning. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This was prophesied about 500 years ago. That this right here is going to take place. And what you're seeing here right now was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In other words, they're all going to speak with their mouth what God has given them to say. They're all going to prophesy. This was a prophecy from the prophet Joel, and it's taking place here today, is what Peter was saying. It says, and I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And then sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord will come. Amen. They are looking forward to the coming, to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Even then, just 50 days after Jesus had raised from the dead, just a week after Jesus had risen up into heaven, they are looking forward to the day when Jesus was going to return. Amen. That ought to be the same thing that we're looking forward to today. I want to continue in this same chapter, but let's go down to verse 37. Peter continues this message, and he begins to talk to these people about all that Jesus had done to fulfill the scriptures, how that Jesus was the one who was God come to earth, how he was God manifest in flesh here on earth, and that the Jews, that they had crucified God. They had crucified God who had come to earth. And so it says in verse 37 that when they heard this, when they heard that message, they were pricked in their hearts. They had this response in them. Well, Jesus came. If God came to earth, and it was Jesus who was crucified, and then it was Jesus who said that you guys need to stay here in Jerusalem and you need to pray, then what do we need to do? They said, I need to take part in this. I need to experience the same thing that you are experiencing. What should we do? And notice that. It says, what should we do? Amen. I think it was Brother Duffy on Wednesday night that pointed that out. I think it was. It says, what should we do? What should we do? They understood that there was something that they had to do, that they needed to do something. So what did they do? Peter turned to them and he told them what they needed to do. It says that Peter said to them, repent. That's the first thing you need to do. Repent. Turn away from the lifestyle that you're living. Repent. Every one of you. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The second thing you need to do is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because that is what's going to get rid of your sins. And then he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The same thing that you're seeing here today that's causing you to question, what should we do? The same thing that caused you to be amazed and to wonder and to maybe even be in doubt is the same thing that you can experience today. And I don't care what your background is right here. You can experience the same thing that they experienced then. And this is how I know it. One is because I've experienced it, but also because Peter told them that this promise is to you, this promise is for your children, and this promise is to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, from generation to generation to generation. He says, this doesn't stop here with this church. It doesn't stop with this crowd. It doesn't stop with the next generation. But this promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, experiencing it the same way that we experienced it here today, as Peter was saying, is the same thing that from now on, every believer ought to experience the same thing. Every believer ought to experience the same thing. He continued, he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized In the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people who responded on the day of Pentecost. Come on, that is quite a birthday. That is quite a birthday for the church. That 3,000 people were filled with the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name and repented of their sins on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the church. And then it continues in verse 42. Says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And in other words, great reverence for what was taking place came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The lives of these new believers were radically altered because of the experience that they had on the day of Pentecost. Their lives were forever altered because of what they experienced on that day. Amen. I know we're running short on time here right now. But I just want you to know that the same thing that the first century church experienced then is the same thing that we ought to experience now. This is not a denomination thing. This is not out of some handbook. This is out of this word right here. That we ought to experience the same thing today. That is the only, this right here is the only example that we have for belonging to the church of Jesus Christ. This right here, this story or this thing that we just read, this is the only example that we have for what the church of Jesus Christ should look like. The experience that they should have is this experience right here. In Acts chapter 2. Because that's the same experience that continued on throughout the book of Acts. That's the same experience that they continue to look back to when they're writing these letters to the churches in these epistles. This is the same experience that all of the New Testament church experienced. It's that experience of the first century church. And this is something that continued. It's continued. You can look in the history books of people throughout all of history. Of people who have spoken in tongues, who they have been filled with the Holy Ghost the same way that was taking place in the book of Acts. Now, this was not, for a long time pushed to the side by prominent churches of the day, by the Catholic Church, by other churches. It was pushed to the side. And you look at them, they're calling them heretics, and they're burning them at the stake, and you have all these different experiences of people who've experienced the same thing that they did in the book of Acts, and it was pushed to the side. But I'm thankful that right around the turn of the century, the 20th century, that God began to work in some people's lives. We have men like Charles Parham and William Seymour and Evan Roberts, these guys who began to seek the restoration of the first century church experience. They said, I don't want to just reform what the church looks like right now. You'd have the Reformation that had taken place, where they reformed some things. They went back to, you know, back to about the 5th century and the different creeds that had been set in place for the church. And they went back to that. But these men, we have others, but we have Charles Parham, who had the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. You have him. That's a picture of him and Agnes Osman, who was the first of his Bible college students who received the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in tongues. You have them two that are pictured there. You have William Seymour, who was the man who began and was the leader of the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. You have Evan Roberts, who was the main preacher there in Wales in the Welsh Revival from 1904 to 1906. You have these men who they sought to restore the same thing that took place in the New Testament church. They said this ought to be the norm for today's Christians. This ought to be the norm for us. This ought to be not just something that just a couple people start speaking in tongues, but this ought to be the normal experience for today's Christians. If they did it back then we ought to do it now. And so that is why I am Pentecostal. That's why I'm a Pentecostal. It's because I want to experience this the same way that they did in the Bible. I don't just want something that is just a modified version of what they had in the Bible, but I want to experience the same thing that they experienced back then. And in case you're wondering, well, did Jesus tell us to do this too? Yes, he did. John chapter 3, verse 5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit if you want to have an eternal life in heaven. Amen. Can we stand today? Amen. This is Pentecost Sunday today. I want us to experience this. As I said, this is not some denominational thing, but this is a Bible thing. This is a Bible experience, and you have the opportunity today to have the same experience that they had in the Bible. All it takes is for you to raise your hands, or just to surrender yourself to God. The raising your hands is that sign of surrender. It's that sign of surrender that's saying, God, Lord, I am surrendered to you. God, whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, I just want you to have your way. And Lord, as I'm surrendered to you, God, if you need to take any impurity out of me, God, do it. Come on, that's repentance. As you begin to ask God to just clean you out. God, I need you to clean me inside and out. Come on, get somebody in this place. Just lift up your hands and surrender to God. Lord, I surrender to you today. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, for the experience that we have experienced, God. And if you haven't experienced it today, come on, today can be the day. Jesus, I surrender to you, God. If you want to fill me with your Spirit, God, let it happen. Come on. Hallelujah. Then what do? You just begin to worship him. Begin to worship him. Come on, speak it out with your mouth. Give him praise. Give him honor. Come on, he has done too much for me to just keep my mouth closed. Let's worship him here today.
Exalt his name.
Who is like
our Lord?